So this morning we'll do things a little bit differently since I'm doing both songs and the sermon. Thought we'd try something a little different where, so we'll kind of just be mixing in the sermon along with the songs. And I do have a plan for Children's Church, which I forgot to tell Bethany, so she's going to get this as I tell it to everybody. Children's Church, there will be a time, we'll do it after the, we'll do communion offering, and then we'll dismiss the kids for Children's Church. I figure it'll be about the same amount of time as usual at that point. But we'll be mixing in, we'll sing a song, and then we'll kind of talk about some things from that, and then and continue on singing another song. And so it'll kind of be mixed in. So again, Children's Church will be dismissed after the offering, though. And so this is kind of our first time to talk a little bit about the sermon this morning. And the reason that I picked the song that we just sang, 10,000 Reasons, is because this morning we're talking about identity, like the slide says. And I think that as we think about identity, the things that, who we are, what we are, I think that as Christians, when we think about our Christian identity, we have to recognize that everything that we are is because of who he is and what he has done for us. And so I think that this song kind of represents the things that God has done. We do have 10,000 plus reasons for us to give praise to God and thank him for what he's done in our lives. And so I think that the things that he has done, the things that he continues to do, the things, who he is, that is what makes us who we are. And that's where we find our identity. And I think that it kind of goes along with, in 1 John chapter 4, I don't have a slide for this one, but in 1 John 4:19, where it says that we love because he first loved us. Everything that we do is because of what he has done and continues to do for us. And so the reason we're talking about identity today is because we've got, because that's the theme for Winterfest this year. And so I've been thinking a lot about it recently. And so I thought it'd also be beneficial to kind of talk a little bit about it. So for those of you who do have kids there, hopefully it's somewhat related. What I've kind of noticed in the past with Winterfest is whenever they give us kind of a, here's what we're going to be talking about, here's some scriptures, here's what we're doing, and then we get there and it's something not at all the same. And so if your kids come home and they're talking about something that's not at all related to what I'm saying, it's probably okay. They probably were listening, don't worry, but it was probably something completely different. But that's what we're talking about identity today, because that's what they're talking about at Winterfest. We've kind of been talking about it the last couple of weeks in class, also kind of leading up to the retreat that the teens are on. So we've been talking about this a little bit these last couple of weeks, and so I thought it'd be good for us to talk about it a little bit today too. I think that sometimes when we discuss identity, we talk about identity, it seems like a fitting theme for teens, right? And that's kind of what we think about it a lot as, is teens finding their identity. And we talk about this idea of identity crisis. But then my question is, what about the rest of us? Because I would say that it's just as beneficial and just as important for us to talk about this at any age throughout our lifetime. I mentioned already this term that I used, identity crisis, which a lot of you probably know was first coined from Eric Erickson. And when he talks about identity crisis, it was never meant to be a bad thing. I think sometimes we've kind of turned it into this something that's bad or we're trying to avoid. The way he talks about identity crisis, though, is that it's something that's it's normal and it's something that's necessary. We can't not have that, because if you do, then that means we've stopped growing. That means we've stopped changing. That means we've stopped developing, questioning who we are. And I think that as Christians, obviously, when we stop questioning who we are, I think we've stopped growing closer to God as well. And so when I think about all these things, it really reminds me of Jacob in Genesis 32. I'm not sure if I have a slide for this one or not. Yeah. So it reminds me of this story of Jacob in Genesis 32. It says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it's daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What's your name?' And Jacob answered, 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared. So the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And I think that there's several times in the Bible we talk about a name change, right? And I think that our identity is a lot more than a name, but that's definitely a part of it, right? We're ID'd a lot of times by our name, and that means something, especially for them. They were named things for a specific purpose. And so if there was a name change, then there's a reason that their name is being changed. And so we talk about Jacob, we talk about Israel. Identity for him came through this moment of wrestling, of struggling. I would say that you could call this an identity crisis for Jacob / Israel. And it came through that struggle. And it talks about afterwards how he was then left limping. And I think that to me, that's kind of a sign of he was never the same from that point forward. From that point where he experienced God face to face and he wrestled with him, he was never the same. He was forever changed from that struggle. So we're about to sing the song, We Are the Body of Christ, because I think that if we think of our identity as the body of Christ, and we think that our identity as this unit, this single unit, all these parts working together as one body, if we think that this is struggle-free, then I think we've missed what's gone on over the thousands of years of the church and in our church. And also, I think we've missed the goal. I don't think the goal is to be struggle-free. I don't think the goal is for us to know 100% here's who we are and we're never changing. I think that struggle goes with that. And so I think that it's appropriate to sing the song, We're the Body of Christ. I think that we have to have a commitment to this identity in Christ. We have to have a commitment to be one, to be united. But to be one and to be united does take struggle. But remember what I said about struggle, because struggle means that we're being changed forever. And sometimes that means maybe we're limping a little bit, but struggle means that we're being changed forever, that we can never be the same. And if we truly experience God, then we are going to struggle. And there are times that it may hurt, but we're never going to be the same. So we'll talk a little bit more about this later. What we're really going to be focusing on this morning specifically, though, is 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. Because I think it gives some really specific, again, I'm not sure if that's up there, but it gives some really specific things about our identification. And so this is what we'll be talking about. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I think that these describe what the body of Christ is, what the body of Christ should continue to be striving for. And so let's go and stand as we sing this next song together. So the first point that's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, it says that we're called a chosen people. So I'm going to start each of these sections with reading this scripture again. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful lights. I think when we talk about chosenness, there's certain things that'll come to mind for each of us. A lot of us, I think, in this setting, will think of Israel as being a chosen people, and we'll talk more about Israel throughout today. But chosenness isn't a new concept for them here. So when we look at what Peter's writing here, it's not something new for them that you are chosen. This is something that they understand. It's something that a lot of people have understood. Many groups of people throughout history have been known as the chosen people for a certain deity or religion. And when you think about all of these, those who then are not chosen are kind of rejected and left out, right? Those who are not chosen are kind of on the outside of things. And I think that in our world today, we have plenty of rejection in our world. And we recognize that. I mean, we can see it all around us. We know. I think that we have experiences. I can think of times that I felt like I've been rejected because maybe you're the last one picked for a game of kickball, and so you felt rejected. Or maybe you were not invited to something that everybody else was invited to, and so you felt rejected because you weren't chosen. And so we know what it feels like to be rejected, and we know what it feels like to be chosen. And I think that we experience that enough in the world. And I think sometimes maybe the rejection is based on merit. Maybe we haven't earned something, or maybe we've earned the right to be rejected. But other times it's simply based on who we are, or maybe who we aren't. And it's not anything that we can change. It's just maybe somebody doesn't like us for whatever reason. Maybe it's because of the way we look, or the way that we talk, or the way that we act. But for something about us, maybe people reject us for those reasons. And I think it's important to realize that that's not the case with God. As we read here, being a chosen people, other versions say a chosen race, because this is kind of what it's talking about, is a division of peoples, of races, of nationalities in this context. But God has chosen us from all backgrounds. We kind of talked about this in class a little bit this morning too, that when we come to this place where God has chosen us to be a part of his body, as be his heirs, he chooses us from all different backgrounds, all colors, all positions, all experiences, and we're never rejected by God because of these things. We're never rejected by God. I think we can see where God at times has rejected sacrifices. He's rejected positions, such as Saul being king. Says he's rejected Saul as king. He rejects maybe those things, but he never rejects the person. And so whenever you feel that you've been rejected for whatever reason from a group of people, I would hate to think it ever happens in the church, but I know that it does. Whenever you feel rejected by people closest to you, maybe even the church at times, know that you are never rejected by God. You have been chosen by him. And I think that we can make the claim at times that maybe we're the ones that choose, because we talked about that, right? Have you made a decision? Have you chosen to follow Jesus? And so I think there's part of it about us that, yeah, we make a decision, we choose him. And so everyone has that opportunity. But whether we choose him or we don't choose him, that doesn't affect the truth that he has chosen us. So whether we know it or not, whether we choose to participate in this thing or not, he has chosen us. The way I've described it to the youth group at times is, it's like the music is already playing and you're invited to play along, and you have the choice to do that or not. I think it sounds a lot like Romans 5:8, which I do have up here. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what he was getting. He knew that he was getting imperfect people. He knew he was getting people who at times would reject him, who at times would not choose to follow him, who at times would certainly not be perfect ever. He knew the whole time that he was getting that, but he still chose us, even before we ever chose him. He says that he chose us and that he died for us even while we were still sinners. And so this is the message of this next song that we're about to sing, which is Just As I Am. And I think that's why I love the song, is because it's an opportunity for, no matter if we felt chosen in the past or if we felt rejected in the past, the song says that just as I am, I'm always chosen, I'm always accepted by God. And so we come as we are, not pretending to be something that we're not. We don't have to fake our identity, because our identity is already in the fact that we have been chosen already. So there's no need to fake anything. And so I think it's kind of, for me, like helping somebody out, right? We continue, I think that sometimes, I know for me and others have had this experience, that when you're giving something to somebody, they continue maybe giving reasons for why they need it. And there comes a point where you're like, I don't need more reasons. I've already chosen to help you. I've already chosen to give to you. I don't need more reasons. I've already chosen. No matter what you say from this point forward, I'm already offering to help you. There's no need for us to come up with excuses. There's no need for us to come up with things to hide behind, because we've already been chosen. We are free to be us. And so we come just as we are. We come broken, we come wounded, we come desperate, we come empty, we come guilty, but we're never left there. Because as we come to God humbly and we come to him and we humble ourselves before him, he lifts us up to a place that's new. He lifts us up to something more than those things. And so that's what this next song's about. So let's go and sing this next song together. Next thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 that's mentioned is that we are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're called a royal priesthood. And I think that we can raise the question, what does that even mean? We had a conversation about this with the youth group because I think it's something that we read and we kind of understand, but what does that really mean for us today? Like, how does that affect us now in our lives today? And I think we can go back and look just before that in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. And he says it again. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When I think about the priests of old, when I think about the Levitical priest and all the way through scripture into even the New Testament time, when I think about what these priests represent, these priests were kind of the keepers of all things good and holy within the temple or within the tabernacle initially, but they're the keeper of things, all things good, all things holy. In a way, they were kind of the doorway to God. They kind of stood between the rest of the people and God, and they had direct access to him. And so you see that throughout scripture and the way that that's played out. And there's been times that that's worked well, and there's been times that it didn't work so well. But today, because of Jesus, we know that we have personal access to God through him, through his death, through his resurrection. And I think that it's not just that. It's not just this access to him, not just the fact that we all have that doorway to God in ourselves, but we also are tasked with keeping the good and the holy in this world. We're meant, the way I see it, we're meant to bring pieces of heaven to earth. And we can look around and see that the earth desperately needs good, holy things. We look around at a world and we see that at times we're desperate for the goodness of heaven. And so I think that that's our task as his people, as a royal priesthood, that we are tasked with this opportunity to bring things that are good of God. And so think about all the characteristics of God, the good things, the holy things. We are tasked to bring those things to the world around us, a world that at times is very desperate for those. So here in a minute, we're going to be singing the song, All to Jesus I Surrender, or I Surrender All. For me, and I don't know if this is the case with anybody else, but a lot of times I think of the priesthood at times as kind of a lofty position, right? I think of them as, I picture this as, when I see royal priesthood, I have this picture of this lofty position and something that's holy and chosen, and it is. But at the same time, it was a lot of sacrifice. It wasn't just that they got to sit pretty and comfortable and that things were all good. It took a lot of sacrifice. It was their life. It was who they were. It was their identity. And one of their main tasks was that in and of itself, was sacrifices for the people and to God. And I think that we can see the connection is clear between the temple sacrifices of the Old Testament to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to the living sacrifices that we are meant to be today, that we're called to be. Sacrifice isn't easy. Sacrifice isn't comfortable. Sacrifice requires humility. Sacrifice requires that we come to him lowly. There's something true in this fact that the closer you get to God, the more humbled you become. And it's something that's reciprocal, though, because as we experience God, we are humbled because of who he is and because of who we are and the things that he's done for us. We're humbled as we come to God. And at the same time, we then humble ourselves. As we humble ourselves, as we surrender, then we're drawn closer to God. And so it's this idea of the lower we come to him and the more we fall on our knees before him, then we become closer to him. And that in and of itself draws us even to a new level of humility. And so we're gonna sing this song, I Surrender All. And this will be the song then that leads us into our time of communion. And think about what that means also for the sacrifice that we're about to celebrate, the sacrifice of Jesus' body and his blood on the cross. So let's sing this song before communion time. So this next piece or characteristic of our identity that we're going to talk about is that we're called a holy nation. So again, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful lights. So as you look at this book and its history, there's a lot of differing opinions about exactly who the audience is and whether it's a mixed audience, whether it's primarily a Jewish audience or whether it's primarily a Gentile audience. And there's several books like that, that there's this debate. And I do think it makes a difference, especially there's certain times that it makes a lot of difference who this is being written to. But I think as far as when I'm talking about a holy nation, I think that in a way it has a similar point either way, no matter who this is written to. And I think that point is that you now belong to a new thing. No matter where you came from, you now belong to something that's new. Your identity is in this new thing. So Israel had continually dealt, all throughout the history, they had dealt with their identity being stripped away from them, whether it's being taken over by another nation or whether it's being scattered throughout the world. They had always struggled with their identity being stripped of them throughout history. And the Gentiles, I mean, for them, they'd really never had a sense of identity as a group when it comes to their relationship to God. They were always kind of the outsiders. They were always the ones that were thought in their minds to be rejected in a way, because they were always on the outside of being the chosen people. And so they never really had this identity of who they were in their relationship with God. And so now I think that what's being said in Peter is that they're now both invited to belong to something that's new, but being invited to something that's, again, holy and something that's good. They have a holy identity, a good identity. And you think about what that means for us to be a holy people, a holy nation, for us to have this holy identity. It says that we're separate, right? It says that we're separate from everything else. And it's not just a separate, like, split down the middle. It's the separate of while we're here in this world, there's something different about us. It's not that we're pulled out yet. We're still in this world. And this world is enmeshed with the goodness and evil. This world is full of both. And I think that we represent then, as his holy nation, we represent the good and the holy in the world around us. We're separate, and this should affect the way that we see, should affect the way that we act and the way that we react to everything in our world, the good and the bad and everything in between. Being separate, being holy should affect our perspective and our worldview on everything around us. I think that as a people, as a church even, I think that sometimes we tend to form this eclectic identity that comes from all the world around us. And so that may come from, and I think that in a way it's inevitable. I mean, I think in a way it's going to happen. We're going to form this identity from what's around us. Whether that comes from work, whether that comes from politics, whether that comes from our friends around us, whether it comes from hobbies, whether it comes from any kind of other beliefs that we have about the world. I think that they all find their way into our identity. And again, there may not be a way to keep that from happening. And it may not necessarily be the worst thing ever, but I think that at times it can get really messy when we're trying to mix this eclectic identity from all around us with our identity in Christ, with our identity as a holy, separate nation. Sometimes it does get really messy. Here in a second, we're going to sing the song, In Christ Alone. Because there's this noticeable, I would say important, maybe necessary for followers of Christ. There's a major difference between an identity that's formed as holy and separate in Christ alone, and one that simply brings a little Jesus into these other loyalties that we have. We all have these other pieces of us in the world. And at times, I think at times we're tempted to simply bring Christ into this. Like, I'm this, and I'm a Jesus type of this. I'm a person, and so I'm going to be a Jesus type A person, or a B person, I'll be a Jesus type B person. And the truth is, as followers of Christ, our identity is to be in Christ alone. We are a holy nation. We're separate. That means that we're different from everybody else around us. Our identity should be in Him alone. So we're going to sing this song about our identity that's meant to be in Christ alone. The last one we'll talk about this morning that comes from 1 Peter 2:9 is that we are God's special possession. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. When I think about this one, being God's special possession, it makes us feel good and warm and cozy and fuzzy inside. But I think that in a way, this one kind of ties all the others together when you think about what this really means. These other three identities that we've already discussed, these being a chosen people, being a royal priesthood, being a holy nation. And I think that this God's special possession kind of ties these together. And so now as we talk about this, we're going to cover this idea of being a special possession of God. At the same time, it's kind of in a way a summary of everything that we've kind of discussed before and how it all comes together. Because I think that each of these things describe who we are as believers. But none of it's apart from God. We can't have this identity in God without God. And so I think that as we're His special possession, we think that we belong to Him. We are His. But not only that, but He values us more than anything. It's not that we just belong to Him. It's that He values us. And to think of the Almighty God created everything, and He sees all these people. And a lot of times I think we compare ourselves to others, and we can say, I mean, this person has a lot more value than I do in whatever way and whatever that really means. But God looks at us and values us more than anything. And I know that because when you think about it, what is value? Value is really just a matter of what people are willing to pay for it, right? I mean, if people are willing to buy it and they're willing to pay for it, then that gives its value. I mean, we have pieces of paper that are worth a lot more just because they're money compared to other pieces of paper. And it's a matter of what's its value, because what are people willing to pay for it? Paul says several times in his epistles this idea, and he says it in a few different ways, but he says in this idea that you have been bought and paid for by Christ, and so you belong to Him. Or he says sometimes, like, your body belongs to Him because you have been paid for with the price of His life. So throughout the epistles, we're called His beloved, His agapetos in Greek. And I think that it's this idea of we are beloved by God. And we have a lot of things that we love, and we have a lot of people that love us, but there's nothing more special than this love of God. The fact that we are called His beloved, the fact that we're called His agapetos. God loves His people. And I don't think there's anything more evident than that when you look at Genesis through Revelation, that God loves His people, that they are His special possession, that He would do anything for them. Some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible come from Isaiah, and there's multiple places where he talks about this love for his people Israel and says that I love you, and he's basically saying, I will do anything for you. I'm your God and you're my people. And when he says that I am your God, that means he is going to do anything above and beyond what we can expect for us because he loves us, because we're valued, because we are his special possession. We are his people, his children, and he would do anything for us. If you remember the story that we read a little bit ago in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with this man, his name being changed to Israel, I think you can see, we know that God has written, there's so many places, again, in Isaiah where I really love some of these, but in all throughout the Old Testament, we see these writings of God's love for his people Israel and the writing of Israel's love for God. And so it's so evident, but you think about Israel and what that means. It means the ones that wrestle with God, those who struggle with God. So as we see this love, I don't think we can ignore the fact that this love, this relationship, being a special possession, doesn't come without struggle. Being his possession comes with struggle. If we truly experience God, then we're going to struggle. And like I said before, when we struggle with God, when we wrestle with God, there's times it's going to hurt. And there's times that we're going to be left limping after the fact, but we're never going to be the same. When we experience God in a new way, we're never going to be left the same. But it's not going to be easy getting to that point. One of the things that I told the youth group this last week before they left for Winterfest was, I don't want them to be the same people coming home today as they were this last week when I was telling them this. I want them to change. I want them to be new. And the reason I think that that's really possible and really true is because I do believe that when you experience God in a new way, a way that we've never experienced him before, I think that God is present and waiting for that moment. I think that we all have these moments where God is there and he's waiting for us to experience him in a way that we've not experienced him before. We talk about maybe these burning bush moments, but God is there present and waiting, but are we attending to the fact that he's doing something in our lives that maybe we're completely ignoring and unaware of? So I told them, please, I told the youth group, please don't be the same person today as you are when you return. And I don't think it's that there's anything really unique or special about Winterfest other than the fact that it's designed to be to give the opportunity to be fully present with God, to fully experience God. And my question is, what if that was our goal every day? Not just because we have these big events that come up or just because certain holidays or certain times of year, but what if that was our goal, that I'm not going to be the same person today that I was yesterday when we wake up in the morning? Would we be more open to seeing where God is doing something new, where God is calling us to experience and where God is calling us to see that he's doing something active? Whether we participated in it or not, he is there doing something and he's calling us to participate, calling us to be active in it. What if that was our goal, to never be the same again each day? I think it's a good goal, but again, know that that means that there's going to be struggles. Know that it's hard to change without there being a struggle, without there being some kind of wrestling. You have to, in a way, wrestle and fight to get to that point of developing and changing and growing closer to God and seeing him in a new way. Because being God's special possession doesn't mean that we've already arrived, right? He doesn't accept us as his special possession. He doesn't value us because we're already good and perfect. He values us because we're his. We are far from perfect. And we're continually being made into the likeness of Christ, being formed into the person that he's meant for us to be, being formed into the likeness of his Son and his Spirit. We don't become his chosen people, okay? It's not that because I do these things, I become his chosen people. I don't become a royal priesthood. I don't become a holy nation. I don't just become God's special possession. We are already. It's who we are. It's our identity. We were chosen before we ever chose him, and I don't mean that in any predestination kind of way. I just simply see that in scripture, that even before we ever choose and say yes and are baptized into him and his death and his resurrection, we're already chosen by him. It's meant to be. We are his chosen people. We are his royal priesthood. We are his holy nation, and we are his special possession. But I think that sometimes our identity, because of that, precedes our knowledge. When I was talking to the youth group about this, I talked about the movie Princess Diaries. And it's this idea that, I don't remember her name, but Anne Hathaway, who was playing this person, she was a princess, if you've ever seen the movie, she was a princess from the beginning of the movie. But we didn't know that, and she didn't know that. And it wasn't until she became aware of it that she saw everything that God, or not God, but everything that had been planned for her from her grandmother, from her family's history. I think it's really similar with us. We are his chosen people. This is our identity, but do we recognize it or not? I think that our identity precedes our knowledge. We are this even before we knew it. It's who we are. Do we know it? Do we accept it? If we do, then it should change everything about us. And so the invitation today is simply this, that if you've accepted your identity by being baptized into Christ, then don't let it end there. Continue to allow yourself to struggle. I think that's the people of God throughout the Bible in Israel, they've struggled with God. I think that today the church is meant to at times struggle with God. So don't let it end there just because you've accepted that invitation to be to your identity in Christ. Continue to struggle. Continue to be changed by God every day. Next part of the invitation is that if you haven't accepted that, if you haven't accepted that identity, then now is a perfect time to do that, to accept him, to put on your new identity through him, because again, you've already been chosen, even if you haven't chosen him yet, you have been chosen. And so now is a perfect opportunity to do that. So let's go and stand as we sing this invitation song together.